Go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and just hold your finger there right in the middle of the book of Proverbs. That's where we're going to be primarily this morning. I'm not going to give you a specific place yet. But I'd like to speak. Well, last week we spoke about relationships, how to handle relationships. We looked at the example of David and the failed relationship that David and Saul had, not on the part of David, but primarily because of Saul's selfishness and his unwillingness to just live for the Lord and follow God. And we know that there were many things that David could have become bitter about, but he refused. He had opportunities to get revenge. Still, he did not do those things. And even in the death of Saul, he did not rejoice, but instead he was gracious. And some different things that we looked at there. And just practical things. This morning, I'd like us to look at some more practical things. And this one is very personal. It's about our mouth. It's about our tongue. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our words, our mouth, our lips, our the things that we speak. And we know in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it gives us some instruction there. It says, Paul wrote, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So nothing that is corrupt or perverse, but he says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In other words, as a Christian, with God owning my body, okay, my body is his. My mind is his. Our body and spirit are God's, as he points out in Corinthians. But he says, as a Christian, our purpose for the use of our mouth is to minister grace unto the hearer. Those people who we come in contact with, our children, our spouse, our family members, our friends, unsaved as well. The things we say ought to be used to good to the use of edifying, but also ministering grace unto the hearer. And just another passage, just for introduction, Colossians. In chapter 3. Then we'll go over to the book of Proverbs. But in Colossians chapter 3, I'm in chapter 1, here we go. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Look at verse 17. "Whatsoever you do in" what? "Word or deed." So, speaking of our words and also our actions. "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Go over to the book of Proverbs now, and then I'm going to open with prayer, and then I'll tell you where to go. Thank you, Lord, this morning for this time where we can be in your word. We thank you for your word, for the instruction it gives, the encouragement it gives, the peace that we find through it, the way that is so clearly shown for us to walk. Lord, I ask this morning that you'd use the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and show us things that we probably know. And if anyone in here is like me, sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. And I've just prayed today, God, that you'd refresh us in our memory of the things that you've so clearly communicated through the Bible. Be with us as we're in this book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, just looking at some basic things about how you want us to use this mouth that you have given to us. Help us to use it in a way, Lord, that is good to the use of edifying, that it would minister grace to those who are listening to the words we speak. Lord, I pray today you give me the thoughts and the words to say, and give us all hearts that are ready to listen. I ask this in your name. Amen. I'd like you to go to Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 21, where it says something about our mouth. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Two key things that are in the power of the tongue. There's the power of death, and there's the power of life. We're going to look at those two things today. First, death, the power that our tongue has in this use of in this wrong use, and that is the use of using our tongue in this form of causing death. But then the second thing we'll look at is how to use our tongue so that it might give life. Death and power, or death and life are in the power of the tongue. Please go to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be turning a lot here, so please bear with me. Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 10. The first thing that we find in the wrong use of our tongue is drawing others into sin and destruction. We find Solomon here, he's admonishing his son. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." In other words, when you are tempted, and I think when I read this verse, I think of peer pressure. We often think of peer pressure just being a thing we struggle with as a teenager. It is not. You know, peer pressure is all through life. It's called fear of man in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay? It's a trap. It is something that will trip you up and cause you to fail. But he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us." In other words, and you can read down through here, and you know, we're in verse 14, "Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse." Verse 15, he says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their step, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." This is what makes me think of the fear of man, how it's a snare. "They lay wait for their own blood." Okay, they're setting traps for somebody else, but they don't realize that those things are going to come back on them. Later on in Proverbs, he speaks about one who would roll a stone with the intention of rolling over somebody else, and that stone the Lord is going to make come back on him. I think it says something similar to, "Whoso diggeth a pit, he's going to fall therein." Okay? You're setting a trap for somebody else. God has a way of making that come back on you. And so the way we use our tongue is not to be used in the way that would draw others into sin or destruction. He says in verse 18, let's see, I think I read this, "And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." Verse 19, "So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You know, we can think of so many areas of life where we experience temptation of other, you know, brought on by other people. I'm not talking about the temptations that we all experience just in our normal flesh as we're going through our day. But that's why it is so important that we have people around us that we surround ourselves with people. And I think of our associations, our friends. I remember an evangelist preaching many years ago, and it has always stuck with me. He said, "Show me your friends, I will show you your future." And that is so true. We are what we hang around. Okay, you've heard the saying, "You are what you eat." That is true. But we are in a lot of ways the same things with friendships or close fellowship with other people. Who you associate with and fellowship with and have close relationships with, those are the people who are going to have the most influence on you. And here the warning is not to use your tongue that would draw others into sin, but also, you know, get away from people who are enticing you to do the same thing, to do evil. So that's the first thing. But then go with me please to Proverbs chapter 26. This verse just jumped off the page at me one day as I was reading through Proverbs, and want us to as a note, this is the verse I was speaking about, verse 27. "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein," okay? "And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." So just for sake of reference, that's the verse I was referring to. But what I'd like us to look here is the wrong use of the tongue can cause death, if you will. It has the power to cause death, and that is by the use of flattery. Look at verse 28 of chapter 26. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." You know, if you ever think about what flattery is, it's a selfish thing. It's somebody who flatters does not really love the person that they are flattering. All right? I've told my boys many times, and I try to remember it myself. When somebody gives you a compliment, deflect the praise. I don't want them to, there are some who are good at certain things and some who are not. You know, you know how it is. We are all gifted in areas, while maybe other people are better in different areas that we're weak in. And a lot of times as people, we have a tendency to praise somebody for a strength they have. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when you're on the receiving end of the praise, we need to be quick to deflect that praise to who gave us the ability to accomplish whatever was done. I think you can think of many things in your own life where that's true. Somebody might tell you how smart you are. I had a brother who was taking Spanish with me, my brother Eric. He and I were pretty close. And Eric never cared for books until probably, I want to say, the third or fourth grade. He hated books. Eric was a guy where you gave him something with his hands that he could do with his hands, and he could get it done. And he's still that way today, but he's learned to use books. He's learned to, I think the Hardy Boys, I was collecting the Hardy Boys series, the old Hardy Boys series, the blue edition, back in 40s or 50s. And all of a sudden, one day, we couldn't find Eric anywhere. He was hidden downstairs in the basement reading my books. He fell in love with that series, and that got him to read. But something that always he struggled with was reading in school. He just didn't like it. You know how it is when you don't have a heart to do something? Usually what comes out, it shows in the results. It shows in your output. We took Spanish together. I was a senior. He was a sophomore in high school. And you know, you're supposed to have the corresponding time between each other where you say your lines in Spanish. I ask him what time it is. He's supposed to tell me what time it is. And it's so boring and redundant. He hated that. Now, I love Spanish. At the time, I did. I had a coworker who was from Guadalajara. I'd go to work and I'd say, "Javier, how do you say?" And he'd say, no, you're speaking in English. ¿Cómo se dice? Whatever. In English, you know, my Spanish was rough, but I enjoyed it. Eric hated it. And you know, I remember somebody making a comment about how smart I was, and you know, all that did was puff me up. Now, I did not take chemistry, but Eric took chemistry, and he aced it. He ate it up. To this day, I don't care for chemistry one bit. I could care less. I have no use for it that I know of. Okay, I know you don't mix certain things, okay? I just try to stay away from that. But he could tell you why. He could tell you the atomic whatever and recite for you that table that you're supposed to memorize and all those things. And we all have gifts, but we need to be careful that a lying tongue, a tongue that comes along in the form of flattery, hateth those that are afflicted by it. They don't care about the person that they're flattering. Remember, flattery has a love of self. And when somebody flatters us, there's an ulterior motive of whatever it may be. But they're trying to get something. Verse 25 there. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So you can cause death, in a sense, spiritually or physically, to somebody. Your tongue has that power, either by drawing them into sin, you know, in the form of peer pressure, also in the form of flattery. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." But the third thing that you can do to destroy somebody else with your mouth is found in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. And that is dividing groups that should be united. Dividing groups that ought to be united. Now, verse 16 of chapter 6, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And he lists six things here. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, excuse me, a false witness that speaketh lies. But look at this thing right here. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now think about how discord is spread or sowed in this word, but it's caused by pride. And I remember hearing of a church many years ago who there was an individual in the church who was approached by the pastor about something that was going on, and this individual, who was guilty of what he was approached about, okay, he responded, instead of being humble about it and saying, you know, you're right. Now, the pastor was doing what he was supposed to do, and he had seen something happening in this man's life and was just trying to exhort him and help him and offered some assistance to him. But this man, instead of being humble enough to listen, responded in a proud way, and he began to go to other people in the church and spread things about the pastor. And this pastor shared that his dad called up. His dad lived 60 miles away. And I mean, it got to the point where this man became so hateful toward the pastor that the pastor asked him to leave. He could not get over this. It was a terrible situation. Well, after the man left, and he was a deacon in the church, after the man left, he just went rampant against the pastor. He put signs on telephone poles, on store windows, with the pastor's face, and then a list of things about the pastor. All of them weren't true. Okay, but his dad called up 60 miles away in another town, I believe it was in Illinois. He called him up and said, hey, I've got your picture down here on a bulletin board. This guy had gone as far as 60 miles away publishing things against his pastor. That we would think of as being extreme, maybe. But that same fella actually ran the pastor's wife and daughter off the road in an attempt. But he ran him off the road. He showed up at the pastor's church, and the pastor was coming into the church building. It was a dark evening, and he heard the zip of a bullet go right past his head. And on another occurrence, somebody went up and down the church bus with a 9mm that shut out all the windows, took out the tires, fired several shots into the radiator and under the hood. You know that, and again, that's the same guy showed up at the pastor's house one day, and the pastor just went right out there. I don't know if I would have done this, but the story that he shared with us, he was a good man. He had a lot of good stories, but I remember he said, he was out on his driveway, and this man pulled up and began to scream out his window at the pastor. The pastor went right out there, and he put his hand on the man's hood of his car, and he said, whatever his name was, he called him by name, and he said, do you know what an imprecatory prayer is? The man said, remind me. And he said, I'm going to pray that either you get right with God or that God would kill you. And he began to pray. And this man jumped out of his car and began to pray also, Lord, you know, and he was fearful. Why? Because he understood that he was wrong. But the whole thing here was, it was the pride of his heart. And by the way, the man jumped back in his car, drove off, and was never seen by that pastor again or bothered by him again. But it's probably not something we want to go around praying, okay? But this whole thing was, he used his tongue in a way that, because of his pride, he couldn't humble himself to admit his weakness or his wrongdoing. And instead of having a heart that was able to listen to the admonishment, he responded in a proud way and used his tongue to try to tear down the source of that conviction, being the pastor in that instance. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So the fourth thing that you can use your tongue wrongly is in the use of hatred. It will disguise hatred. This is a terrible thing. I mean, these are nasty things I don't really like to think about, but you know, this is true. We have the power. Each one in this room has the power to use our tongue in this way. Let's see here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. It disguises hatred. He says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. he's a fool. Another way. Yeah, and by the way, well, just we're going to go on. The fifth thing is it digs up evil concerning other people. I think of this as an unforgiving spirit. You maybe forgave somebody to their face if they sought forgiveness, but when there's a opportunity, you're quick to bring up that past hurt or that past thing that you supposedly forgave. You're quick to bring it back up. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Go over there, please. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Speaking of, just think about what these phrases are describing, the use, the person who uses his tongue in this way. He is one who hateth. He is one who is a fool. He is one who is an ungodly man. Now, these are not necessarily speaking of unsaved people. You can be a saved person and yet be a fool. You can be a saved man and still be an ungodly person. All it takes to be ungodly is not to be following God. Not to be obedient to the Lord. This person who digs up evil concerning other people, or this unforgiving spirit, they're looking for the worst in other people. They are bringing up past failures or mistakes and sins. But Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh what? Does anybody know? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter, in other words, you're telling other people about what happened, separateth very friends. And I think of David, how he did not do that with Saul. If anybody had a right to be upset, it was David. We looked at the passage where David, at the very beginning of the, he had the javelin thrown at him twice. He'd left the court of Saul. He'd run and hid himself. And he found Jonathan and he said, what have I done? What iniquity have I done? Tell me that I may make it right. I don't want to have this. I've tried to serve your father. What has gone wrong? But the sixth thing that the power of the tongue has in the area of death is it destroys friendship. And I think of how there are jealous, you know, this is holding jealousy in your heart to any degree. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Oh, whoops, I've got the wrong. I read Proverbs chapter 17. I'm sorry. Proverbs 16. That'd help if I got that right. Verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, a talebearer, a gossip, somebody who has not forgiven the wrong, a whisperer separateth chief friends. The seventh thing it does, or causes, it degrades the reputation of others. I'm going to skip down through here quickly, just for the sake of time. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Your tongue can tear down the reputation of other people. Number eight, is it discourages others by causing them hurt or harm. How many people have you come across in life who've been discouraged by somebody that said something to them and they just gave up on the Christian life? They're bitter. They're angry. And they left. I can tell you so many people I know in my life that felt hurt about something that happened or something that was said. And today, they don't live for the Lord. I have a friend of mine, a girl I used to have a crush on, sweet girl. And her life is a total wreck. Her dad was a Sunday school teacher. Her mom was a Sunday school teacher. Her dad was the deacon chairman for our church for a while. They were faithful people. Today, last I heard, she was walking the streets as a prostitute. Why? Because how she responded. but also because of the wrong that was done to her by godly people, or to her family, and even in her family, people who did not encourage, but instead discouraged. There are ways that we, the ninth thing here, and this one's a little testy, I guess, but it defends at all costs. Have you ever thought about how when you're approached, how you respond? There are some people who will defend themselves at all costs. They'll lie. They'll tear down the reputation of the source. Maybe in the life of one of your kids or as a child yourself, you got caught doing something, and instead of just admitting it, you denied it, and you denied it, and you denied it again. And you tried to shift the blame. You tried to throw the blame at somebody else. You interrupted the person who was accusing you. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Someone once said very wisely, "Better not to speak and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." We're rude in interrupting when we are approached, but also we're rash in our conversation sometimes. We're hasty in using our words. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." But the last thing that we can use our tongue in the wrong way, and I'm going to end here, is we can defile our testimony, our own testimony, with the wrong use of our tongue. Go to James chapter 3, please. This is probably the classic passage on the use of the tongue. We all know what's here. James is writing to a church, and really the whole purpose for the book of James is that the people he was writing to, he was encouraging them to mature and grow up, to learn how to trust the Lord and to walk in the ways of the Lord. In chapter 1, he talks about how they were to be patient in testing. Chapter 2, to practice the truth and not just speak it. Okay. Chapter 3, he tells them how to have power over their own tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man," or mature, okay, "and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." What he's speaking of here is how we can defile our testimony by offending other people with what we say. Verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You remember the great Chicago fire years and years ago. Does anybody know how that started? Yeah, cow kicked over a lantern, didn't it? And what was it, half the city of Chicago? Something like that. But millions and millions and millions of dollars of damage by one lantern. And one cow, and maybe one careless farmer, who knows. But one little thing caused so much destruction. And the Bible is saying, even your tongue, as little as it is, oh, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How much damage you can do with it if you allow it to be unbridled and unchecked, driven by the fierce winds of your temper or whatever it might be. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." And verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs?" No, it's an impossibility. "So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of lifestyle, which includes your mouth, his works with meekness and wisdom." You know, there's much that he exhorts him in here, but he points out really the key of the whole thing. Our mouth is an unruly member of our body. It's a world of iniquity. No man can tame it. How many times have we gotten hurt and in just a moment we lash out? And then we wish, oh, I wish I didn't say that. But we offend others. Also in James 3, we manifest our pride. We show it off. It boasteth great things. We demonstrate our lack of self-control. In verse 8, it's not able to be tamed. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Also, in verses 9 through 12, it reveals our hypocrisy, how we bless God one way and then we curse man who God made out of the same mouth. And he says, these things ought not so to be. Back to Proverbs in chapter 10, something else that we do with tearing down our testimony, our own testimony. So we disclose the fact that we are fools if we have no control over our mouth. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. But in chapter 11, verse 13, it reveals that we can't keep a secret. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I'm going to end right here. We got about 1 minute left. But next time, whenever that might be, we'll talk more about the good part of this. That is the power of life that we have in our tongue. Something I was thinking about with this whole thing. Yesterday morning, Jemima came down. She's the one who's the last awake most of the time. She needs her beauty sleep, I guess. She came crawling down. She's carrying that great big pink blanket with the white polka dots. She's inseparable from that thing when she's tired. She came downstairs, and we're all sitting at the table. Most of us have already eaten breakfast, and we're just kind of sitting around. Crawled up on my lap. She likes talking about the baby. I want it to be a girl. I don't want it to be named whatever. No, I want it to be a boy. And I want it to have I want twins. And I want a boy. No, I want two girls. And she'll just have this conversation talking to you, but she can't make up her mind. And she's got names picked out. She's got whatever the gender should be and how many there should be, maybe two, maybe three. But anyway, she's always talking about it. Well, she just piped up and she said, one day I want to have a baby. Well, I got to thinking, right there is an opportunity for me to use my mouth to give her some knowledge about that. All right, now she's only three. I didn't tell her everything. But what I told her was, well, you know what? That's a good thing. You know, one day there's going to be a man that comes along. I'm going to shoot him before he gets to my doorstep. I'm glad Pastor didn't do that with me, so I called him long distance. But, I just got to thinking about it. One day a man's going to come along and want to marry that girl, probably. But what I was trying to tell her, I want you to be, before you can have a baby, you need to be married. You know, you just use your mouth in ways that give knowledge, that give them life. Sowing things now that farther down the road they're going to remember. You need to be married. You need to have, we talked about the kind of man that she should marry, and she told me that she wants to take Karis with her. And I said, well, you're probably not going to be able to work that out. But, we need to be so careful, folks, how we use our mouth, especially with our kids, with each other, not sowing discord, not defending ourselves, our self-life, our selfishness and our pride at all costs, but being humble and willing to listen. The best things that have had an influence in my life is when somebody came up to me and cuffed me with their mouth, okay, said, you're wrong. The best things that were turning points in my life, and almost in every single situation, I didn't respond the right way. I maybe huffed and puffed a little bit, but you know what? They were right. And some of those things took years later until I realized they were right and I chose to do it. But be humble to listen. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you again for your word. God, I pray that you would help us not to use our tongue. And I know we only looked at half of this. We looked at the power that our tongue has to cause death and discouragement and things that are of iniquity. Lord, I thank you that by being saved through Christ, we have the power to give life with our tongue, to speak the things that you've asked us to speak of, that our words would edify, that they would minister grace to the hearer, and that they would give them the words of life that they need. God, help us to have a watch that is set over our mouth. I ask this in your name. Amen.